2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. I mentioned this morning we're going to deal here with the first five verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Give you a moment to find your place there. Let's take a look at verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. We have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. You know, in our final message of the book of 1 Thessalonians, we looked at the importance of praying for those that minister on our behalf. And we said, we answered a couple of questions, said, why pray for them? And we said, pray for them because they long for your prayers, they labor for your profit, they live as your pattern, they're your example, and because they look out for your protection. But we came over here to 2 Thessalonians 3 in verse 1 and 2 and showed how to pray for them. And first of all, we pray for their work. There in verse 1, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Paul was interested in the work of the word. What he was trying to minister with the word, he wanted that to be successful. We're to pray for their work. We're to pray for their safety, we said there in verse number 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So I'm not going to go back over. I just give you that little brief summary of those two verses. I'm not going to get in depth into those tonight. But in talking about unreasonable and wicked men who have no faith, Paul is quick to remind this church and to remind us there in verse 3 that the Lord is faithful. Aren't you glad God's faithful? Even in the days in which we live, and these are some wicked days, you know, these are some perilous times. And I believe it's going to get more so as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. And we know that folks in our time can be unreasonable and they can be wicked. But we have the Lord who is faithful. And that word faithful means He's trustworthy. He's worthy of our trust. And he mentions two things here with regard to this in verse 3. The Lord is faithful to establish us. He say, look, notice what he says, but the Lord is faithful who shall establish you. The shall means it will happen. Amen? Shall means it will happen. It's an assurance. That word established means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. The Lord wants to turn us in His direction. Wants to set us toward Himself. Amen. We need to be set fast in our faith, set fast in our direction. We'll see that the direction that we need to be turned to resolutely is to the Lord in everything. But second of all, he said there, not only the Lord is faithful to establish us, but the Lord is faithful to keep us from evil. Look again, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And that word keep, of course, means to watch or to guard, and it means also to preserve. It implies that He's going to preserve us. We have nothing to fear. Again, as I read this, my mind goes back to Romans chapter number 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, what? There's nothing to separate us. No harm or evil can take us away from the love of Christ that has set our salvation intact. And Then we see that Paul directs them in verse number 4 to the one who is faithful and who will establish them and keep them. And Paul's confidence is not in them, but in Him. Notice verse 4. He says, and we have confidence in the Lord. See, his confidence wasn't in the Thessalonians to be able to do anything. His confidence was what the Lord could do in them and through them. So we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. See, Paul's confidence was in the Lord touching the Thessalonian believers. Don't you like the touch of God in your life? You know, the Lord had touched them in the past to do the things that Paul commanded. And Paul knew the Lord would continue to touch them to do those things that He had commanded them. Now we get to where I want to preach at tonight. Verse number 5. And we're going to plant right here in verse number 5 tonight. He says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. You know, in just a few weeks, we'll be celebrating the Lord's birth, and then the week after that, we'll usher in a new year. This year flew by, didn't it? I mean, boom, it was gone. As we begin to look forward to another year, we like to take a look back and evaluate the previous one. That's a good thing to do. It. We need to evaluate, well, how did I do this past year? Spiritually speaking, we ought to do that. We ought to look back and look at the spiritual successes that we had, the positive things that were accomplished in our spiritual walk, and hopefully there were some positives in your spiritual walk this year. But there are usually some things that we didn't get accomplished or areas where we failed the Lord in our spiritual walk, and we look at those and hopefully we look at them not just with regret, but we look and say, well, you know, I need to do better this year in those areas. But we are not to allow either our successes or our failures to cloud our vision of the future. We can't rest on the laurels of our successes, and as far as our failures go, we can't change the past. Now, we can do better in the future, but you can't undo what's been done, can you? None of us can undo what's been done. What's done is done. And as somebody said, what's undone is undone. You know, and so what we need to do is, by the grace of God, we can make the most of the future. So remember those things which will help you forward, but forget those things which will only hold you back. In fact, it reminds me of Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, where the Apostle Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know, even Paul said, I've not arrived yet. But he said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's a good thing for all of us to do. Now, because our hope is in Christ, we can find forgiveness for our failures by God's grace. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, yes, we all fail, but God will forgive us by His grace. We can let go of them by God's grace. And then we can look forward to what the Lord would have for us in the future. The Lord will help us become in our lives both today and tomorrow and on into the future until we go home to be with Him what He wants us to be. If we will look to Him, if we will have our direction set in His direction. And all this is by grace, His grace working in our hearts and lives. Rather than dwell on our past, either the successes or failures, we need to grow in the knowledge of God by concentrating on our relationship with Him now. How's your relationship with the Lord? You know? That ought to be something we continually evaluate. As we develop our relationship with God, the successes of our walk will become more numerous and the failures in our life will become less so. Sometimes we as Christians stray from God in our hearts. It's easy for us to grow weary in well-doing. And consequently, when we do that, we can grow slack in our commitment to the Lord. And it's during these times that our lives can seem to lack direction. We wake up one day to find that we're headed in a direction contrary to God's direction and God's will for our lives. Paul prayed here for the Thessalonians in verse number 5. Notice what he says. He said, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." The Lord direct your hearts. The word direct is translated from a word that means to straighten fully. In other words, my dad used to say, "I'm going to straighten you out, boy." Did your daddy ever tell you that? Your mom and daddy? I kind of had the same idea, except not in that tone of voice. I think God's a little more gracious. He wants to straighten your life out. He wants to direct your heart. Paul prayed that the Thessalonians would get focused on the love of God and on patiently waiting on the return of Christ for His own. And that's what we need in our day and time. We need to be focused on the Lord, focused on His love, focused on our love for Him and His love for us, okay, the love of God, and focused on patiently waiting on the return of Christ for us. He's coming. You know, and sometimes we get impatient, don't we? So, man, I wish the Lord to come back. You know, when I was younger, my younger days, I never thought I'd make it to age 40. You know, I thought, you know, surely the Lord's going to come back by the time I turn 40. Here I am 60, you know, 20 years later, another half a life later from 40. And the Lord's not come back, but you know, He is coming. He is coming. Now, let's look at this more closely tonight. We need to focus on our passion or our love for the Lord. The psalmist David said these words in Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2. And you can feel the psalmist David's passion for God. He said, "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power, Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary." Can you feel the passion of David? As you read the Psalms that David wrote, can't you come to understand his passion for God, his great love for the Lord? There's no doubt that David had a great love for the Lord. The question is tonight, how is our passion for the Lord? First thing I want you to see is we should love God above all else. We should love God above all else. Deuteronomy 6, verse number 5 tells us, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now, there's three verses that are there. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, 5, and 6 are known as the Shema to the Jews. And it was the most important text to them in the Torah. According to the Lord Jesus Himself, to love the Lord our God is the great and first commandment. Remember when He said that in Matthew chapter number 22, verse 36 through 38. Someone asked Him, you know, what was the greatest commandment? And He said, to love your Lord, the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself was the second commandment. Amen. Now, to love the Lord with all of one's heart is the very soul and essence of Christianity. When we could love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, we'd be a lot better off, wouldn't we? I mean, if we love God as we should, we will willingly endure anything for Him. We'll willingly suffer for Him if need be and for His cause. And we will patiently wait for His Son from heaven. Now, Paul wanted Christ to direct the hearts of the believers at Thessalonica into the fullness of the love of God, and thereby fill their hearts with patience rather than anxiety concerning the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We should love God above all else. Second thing I want you to see is, you know, we sometimes fail to love God as we should. We know we ought to love God, But sometimes we fail in our love, don't we? Aren't you glad God doesn't fail in His love, though? You know? We may fail in ours, but He never fails in His. Sometimes we become as the church of Ephesus, to whom the Lord said in Revelation 2:4, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You know? When you think back to that fervent love that you had for the Lord when you first got saved, well, when you really understood what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for you on the cross of Calvary, you know, and it brought conviction to your heart and life that He had to go through that for you, but you were full of love that He did. Remember that love, that first love. What causes us to fail in our love for God? Well, I know three things that will cause us to fail. Three things that can happen. The first is that the world can steal our affection. The world can steal our affection. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus, in the parable of the sower in Luke 8:14, describes that seed that fell among the thorns. And He said, they are they which have heard and go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. It's so sad, but in many churches today, they fall into this category of being unfruitful, because they're choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. There's a falling away from the love that they should have for the Lord because they love the world more. We have too many believers that have become like Demas. Remember Paul's companion Demas, who at one time was profitable to him in ministry. He worked side by side with the Apostle Paul, but he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10 that Demas had forsaken him. And the reason they had forsaken him, because he had loved this present world. Now we know that we're not to love the world. In fact, very clear from what the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle in chapter number 2, 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Your love is for God's not going to be what it ought to be if you love the world. It says, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we know that the world can steal our affection, but we also know that the devil can undermine our love for God, right? The devil wants to get between you and the Lord. In fact, Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober and to be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, Satan knows that he can't have our soul. Praise God for that. But if he can't have your soul, he wants to steal your influence. He wants to steal your godly influence. He wants you to fail in your love for God and thereby become ineffective for the Lord. And if he can get us to fail in our love for the Lord, he still has accomplished one of his purposes. Now we know that Satan does all he can to cause our love for the Lord to wax cold. And that's why we need to be sober and be vigilant. We need to be on guard. Because he sins. So some of you might remember, it's been a few years back, I preached a message on the devil's deadly deeds. And the devil sent some deadly deeds our way to try to get us discouraged and get us away from God. He has his wiles, as Paul put it in Ephesians chapter number 6. He'll use death. He'll use disappointments. He'll use distress. He'll use depression. He'll use difficulties and any other thing that he can to try to get you away and pull you away from the love that you should have for the Lord. Ephesians 4, verse 27 tells us that we're not to give place to the devil, though. We're not to give Satan a foothold in our lives. We must do as James tells us in James 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the world can steal our affection. The devil can undermine our love. Thirdly, we can fail to nourish our love. Usually this is what happens. We don't nourish the love that we have as we should. How do we fail to nourish our love for God? So that, you know, if we nourish it, it's going to grow and flourish. But if we don't nourish it, it's not going to grow. Kind of like those of you that ladies that like to plant flowers. There's certain things you have to do if you want those plants to grow and to be and to come with great flourishing flowers for you. Number one thing, though, is we fail to nourish our love by failing to spend time with the Lord in prayer. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We know that Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 instructs us to be careful for nothing. In other words, we're not to be full of care in our lives. But I see so many Christians that worry about things and they're full of care about things rather than taking those things to the Lord in prayer. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And if we do that, he says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now understand, the more time we spend in prayer with the Lord, the more we will love Him. That makes sense, doesn't it? Remember when me and my wife were dating, the more time that we spent with one another, the closer we grew to one another. Remember those times? Yeah. And that's the same way with the Lord. The more time you spend with Him in prayer, the more you're going to love Him. How do we fail to nourish our love for God? Well, another way is by failing to study His precious Word. Not in the book like we ought to be. You know? Other things take precedence. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "To study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." But you know, the more we learn of the Lord through His Word, the more we will love Him because of His greatness and glory. A third way that we fail to nourish our love for God is by failing to serve Him with gladness. Not failing to serve Him, but failing to serve Him with gladness. Psalm 100 verse 2, "Serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing." I wonder tonight, do you serve God? What are you doing for the Lord? How do you serve Him? Is serving God a burden or a blessing? Is it a privilege or is it a pain? And why do you serve God? Is it because you love Him or is it just out of a sense of duty? You know, your attitude in your service, if you serve out of love, your service is going to be greater for the Lord than if you serve just out of a sense of duty. It just makes sense. Someone has once said, true service is love made visible. A fourth way that we fail to nourish our love for God is by failing to sing praises to Him, taking an active part in worshiping Him for His goodness. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse number 1. He said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." You know, if we haven't first learn to be worshipers, it doesn't really matter how well we do anything else. You know, we're called, A.W. Tozer said these words, he said, we're called to an everlasting preoccupation with God as believers. Yeah, that's what we're called to. And that's what worship is all about, being preoccupied with the Lord, having your focus upon Him when it's all about Him, it's not about you, it's not about anybody but God, we are overwhelmed by His grace and glory and can't help but offer Him praise and thanksgiving because of His goodness. So we should love God above all else, but we sometimes fail to love God as we should. And here's the third thing and final thing tonight. We sometimes need to be directed back to loving God. We need to be directed back to loving God. Paul wrote here in verse number 5 of our text, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." I think we can all agree that we have times that our hearts need to be directed back to the love of God. And the love of God is the grand motive and principle of obedience, and that must occupy our hearts. But we know that our hearts are easily occupied by so many other things, especially in the world in which we live. There's so much that commands our attention in there. There's so much that demands our attention. But God wants us to take time to get with Him. God alone, by His Spirit, can direct us into His love and keep it right. Now, when the Lord directs us back to His love, three things will occur. Verse number one is conviction. We have conviction that we don't love God the way that we should. He'll direct us into that knowledge that we need to get back to where we were. And that conviction should bring confession. We say the same thing that the Lord says. Yes, Lord, You're right. I don't love You the way I should love You. I have fallen off in my love to You. I have drifted in my walk. And then after confession comes consecration. And that's getting back to where we need to be at. The Lord directs your hearts into the love of God. How do we know our hearts need to be directed back to loving God? Well, one way can be when Calvary doesn't break us anymore. And when you can read passages like we read in Sunday school this morning, Luke 23, verse 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified Him. And you can read that and read passages about what our Savior went through, and it doesn't move you. It doesn't do anything. There's something wrong. We know our hearts need to be directed back to God's love when we can sing of Calvary, think on Calvary, and speak of it without being emotionally affected by it. It ought to stir our emotions. That's one of the purposes that we sing. We sing in worship, but we sing also to admonish one another in those songs and hymns and spiritual songs that we might stir within us, stir up that love that is to be in our hearts for God. Amy Carmichael said, "There's something in Calvary that passes our understanding. And the words about the precious blood should never be read or sung except on the knees of our spirit." How do we know our hearts need to be directed back to loving God? Well, when Calvary doesn't break us. And number two, when the presence of the Savior doesn't bless us. Many fundamental churches today have a firm foundation on doctrine. They're doctrinally sound, but they're practically dead. Now, boy, they got right doctrine, but the doctrine doesn't really, they don't let the doctrine affect their walk the way they should. Many of our churches have reached a point where worship of God is really just a mere form. We're just going through motions. Yeah. We come in, we sing X number of songs. We know when the songs are going to be. We know the outline of the service, how it's going to be. But we go through the motions with no heart in it. We want to just worship God by a program and get it over with. And instead of worshiping in the power of the Spirit. And the Lord wants us to worship in the power of the Spirit. He wants to grab a hold of our hearts with what we're singing. He wants to grab a hold of our hearts with what we're hearing of the Word of God. And He wants to squeeze us, and He wants us to be directed back into His love. Let me ask tonight in closing, is the Lord your passion? Do you love Him above all else? As 1 Peter 2, 7 tells us, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Think about it. Ought to be that way, hadn't it? Is it that way? Is He as precious to you as He should be? When you got something that's precious, you treat it a certain way, don't you? You really do. I mean, you're going to take great care of it. Is the Lord your passion? If not, let Him direct you back to Himself tonight. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. If our hearts are directed back to His love, we'll have no problem in patiently waiting for His return. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank You tonight for directing our hearts the way that You do, directing our hearts back to Your love. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that convicts us, Lord, that shows us our need, takes the Word of God and points to the things in our lives that need to be changed. Lord, help us to be willing to change. Help us to, Lord, not only have that conviction, but to, Lord, to take the next step and agree with You in confession, and to move further from that to that consecration, back to where we need to be in our walk. Lord, I pray that tonight each of us will examine our love for You. And Lord, if it's not what it ought to be, maybe it's some of these things that we talked about. We just got too much love for the world, Lord. We allow the devil to rob us of our love through his deadly deeds. Something happened, and we got upset with the Lord because the Lord allowed that to happen in our lives. Lord, whatever it is tonight, it has upset the apple cart of our love for You. Help us to confess it and get consecrated, get back in the way, and be directed into Your love and into a patient waiting for Your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.